morning, everyone. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here at Keystone. You'll see a lot at Keystone that we have a vested interest in the next generation. We love the next generation, and we invest a lot of time and resources to help them come to know, love, and follow Jesus for the entirety of their lives. But here's the thing, though. Though all of our programs, all of our catechism questions, our memory verses, our teaching times, our small groups, and events, they're all strategically designed to help disciple our children and students. Do you know what is a greater indication of whether or not a student will still cling tightly to their faith in Jesus long after they graduate from high school? People at the Sticky Faith Project at Fuller Seminary asked the same question quite a while ago, and they discovered that if a teenager has just 5 meaningful relationships with adults in the church, not just their parents, but other caring believers who know their names, who listen, who show up, that teenager is far more likely to keep walking with Jesus years later. 5 relationships. That's the power of relationships. Do you know that when Fred or Mr. Rogers was receiving the Lifetime Achievement Award at the Emmys, instead of getting up there and talking about all these different people in his life or talking about himself, he'd simply said this: I just want us to take 10 seconds of silence. And as we take those 10 seconds of silence, I want you to think of the people in your life that loved you into being. The whole room went quiet. Hollywood producers and celebrities alike sitting there in quiet, and some crying as they thought of the people that were there for them, that invested in them, that loved them into being. Every one of us knows that we are who we are because someone loved us. Someone invested in us. Someone believed in us. Relationships shape us. You can see this also in C.S. Lewis. Instrumental in his coming to faith was being part of a group of friends that gathered together to share meals, discuss ideas, sharpen one another, and encourage each other in their faith. In fact, in that group was J.R.R. Tolkien. And if you know him, he's the one who authored The Lord of the Rings. He was instrumental in Lewis coming to faith. But if you have ever read that book or watched the movie The Lord of the Rings, you will know that in that book, Frodo could never have taken that ring up to the top of Mount Doom had it not been for the presence of Sam. Sam is the one who said, I can't carry the ring for you, but I can carry you. That made the difference. We could keep going along like this, but you can see something very, very key. Relationships are not optional. Relationships are essential. They can spark your faith. They can sustain you in grief. They can push you toward justice and even carry you through battles that you cannot face alone. But let's be honest with each other for just a moment. Relationships are not always easy. For some of you, even as I say this, there is a pit in your stomach because for you, relationships are painful. Some of you have been burned by friends. Some of you have been abandoned by the church. Some of you feel the sting of loneliness, the weight of past betrayals, the struggle of anxiety that causes you to fear connection in relationships with other people. Many of you have quietly built up walls around your heart so that you don't let anyone in. If that's you this morning, I want you to know something, that God sees you and he knows that. And if I can encourage you, don't let a broken relationship make you think that it's a broken design. God has designed you for relationship. which is why as we continue this series on Entrusted, we need to stop and think that even in a broken world, relationships are still God's very good gift. And like a garden, they take work. They need tending and weeding and watering. They require patience and care. But they also bring a joy and a sweetness to our lives that nothing else can replace. They are the soil where God grows us, the shade that protects us in the heat of trial, and they are the seeds through which he multiplies his love in this world. And if I could just summarize all of that in a single sentence, and what we're going to try to capture this morning, it's this. The richest fruit in life grows in the soil of relationships. The richest fruit of life grows in the soil of relationships. Relationships are one of the greatest things that God has entrusted to us. Not just time, not just money, not just talents. Relationships. They're not just the backdrop of our lives. They are our lives because God has designed us to need each other. Could you join me just as a moment as we pray for this morning, and then we'll dive into what that really looks like. God, we ask that you would help us to understand why you have entrusted relationships to us, why that even matters, why you don't want us to isolate, but to be in community with other people. I pray that you would guide our time, help us to see you through your word, and I pray that it would impact the way that we live together with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're going to spend some time walking through five different reasons I believe that God entrusts us with relationships. Now, I didn't put in a whole lot of subpoints. In fact, there's no subpoints because I want you to just remember those five reasons. They're essential to us to keep the relationships that we have in our life moving, to keep them growing, to keep connected with them, and to form the foundation and the baseline for that conversation. I would love to have you turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 12. It's found in that passage. Ecclesiastes is a story Solomon wrote as he pursued everything in life to find anything that would give him meaning and purpose and pleasure. And he searched for everything. And this is the collection of the wisdom that he achieved. And as he looked out, this is what he said. Starting at verse 7, again I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You can see his heart through this whole time, how he's displaying that it is better to be together. In this passage, Solomon is giving us a very, very sad commentary. He's talking about a man who toils and works hard and he amasses riches, but he has no one in his life to share that joy with, no one to share his life with. His life is futile and unfulfilled because he's all alone. What's interesting is just before this in this passage, Solomon is saying, he's talking about riches and he's saying more is not better when it comes to riches. But now in verse 7, he's talking about now more is better when it comes to friendship or relationship. Two are better than one. We were never designed to live in isolation. That's because the one who created us does not live in isolation either. Rather, he made us to be a reflection of himself, made in the image of a relational God, which is the first reason why we need relationships, why we are entrusted with relationships. We are entrusted with relationships to mirror God. All of these points are going to start with an M, so you can hopefully remember them. by the end of the message. The first one is mirror God. We are entrusted with relationships to mirror God. Think about Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says this, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Notice God is speaking in the plural here. Why? Because he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From eternity past, before time began, God always existed in relationship. The Father loving the Son delighting in the Father, the Spirit, the fullest and truest expression of their love. Our deepest desire for community and our ability to have meaningful relationships is a reflection of the relational nature of God himself. God didn't create Adam and put him in the corner and Adam saying, "Oh, I've got a garden, I've got animals, I'm good." It didn't work like that. What does it say? When God created Adam, he looked at him and said something incredibly surprising. He said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Genesis 2, 18. Think about, I want you to think about this for a second. Adam was in the garden. It was perfect. No problems, no stress, no sin. It was beautiful. He had meaningful work to do, but he also had a perfect relationship with God. What else does Adam need? He's living in paradise. He has meaningful work. He has a perfect relationship with God. And still God says, it is not good for him to be alone. That's not just a call for marriage. That was about humanity. To be human is to be relational because it is a reflection of God himself and his nature. You know, I have a mirror in our bedroom, and I can stand in front of the mirror when I get ready in the morning and hope that as soon as I do that, I'm going to see Brad Pitt or Chris Hemsworth. That would be my dream, that as I stand there, I would see one of those two guys showing in the mirror. But that's not what a mirror does, right? A mirror does not change who is on the other side of it. A mirror just reflects what is there. So when I look in the mirror, I'm not seeing them, I'm seeing me. Everything that is there is just a reflection of who I am. In the same way, when people look at your life and mine, what they're supposed to see is a reflection of God, a reflection of his relational nature. When people see love between friends, when they see an example of a healthy marriage, when they see the church coming together to support each other and help each other, they get a reflection of God himself. That's why Jesus tells us in John 13, 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Not by your bumper sticker, not by your Spotify worship playlist, by your love. By your relationships. Can I pause here just for a moment and apply this? If relationships are to reflect the triune God, then they cannot be treated as optional. They are essential. They are part of your discipleship, which means in a world where everything is pushing you towards isolation, scrolling on your phones, working longer hours, binge-watching shows, instead of being with people, we have to be intentional. We have to choose to prioritize face-to-face connection with one another. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you sat across from somebody and didn't just talk about sports or weather or clothes, but checked in on each other's souls? When was the last time that you put your phone away and gave your undivided attention to a friend, a spouse, a child? That's reflecting God. Do you know that our society today is in the midst of a different epidemic? Sociologists today, they talk about something different now. It's called the loneliness epidemic. Back in 2023, the then Surgeon General Vivek Murthy said that loneliness in today's day and age is similar to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That is the impact that loneliness has on people. And he says it is a strong contributing factor. It produces a greater risk of serious health issues, including heart disease, stroke, dementia, and depression. Have you thought about that? Loneliness is like smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Here's the tragedy. The world literally is dying of loneliness while the church has the answer. We know God who is relationship, and we've been called to reflect him in community. Some of you have convinced yourself, I don't need anyone else. I don't need people. I'm fine on my own. I don't need somebody else to shoulder anything in my life. That's not strength. That's pride. Isolation is not independence. It's disobedience. You cannot reflect the relational God if you cut yourself off from relationships. So in talking about this, can I ask you, who in your life needs you to reflect the triune God this week? Maybe it's simply sitting with your teenager without any distractions. Maybe it's inviting a coworker to lunch. Maybe it's making time for a friend that you've been putting it off. Maybe it's joining the small group that you've been thinking about but never committed to. When you lean into relationships, you're not just being a nice person. You're showing the world what God is like. You're demonstrating that the richest fruit of life grows in the soil of relationships. God gives us relationships to reflect him, to mirror him, but that's just the beginning. He also gives relationships to us. He entrusts them as a gift to sweeten our lives. The second reason we are gifted with relationships is to multiply joy. Mirror God and multiply joy. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. He had paradise. He had every tree, every fruit, every animal, yet God said it was not good for him to be alone. Why? Because even paradise is empty without someone to share it with. Joy is doubled when it's shared. That's why Solomon writes this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Look at verse 9 again. It says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. It's better to work together, to laugh together, to celebrate together. Solomon goes on to write in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9, he says this, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Relationships are God's way of flavoring your life with joy, just like salt flavors food. God has given us these things to provide us with joy. And if you look through the Bible, there's narratives that talk and show you this, like David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 18, the Bible says, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Their relationship, their friendship was a source of encouragement and loyalty and joy. Even later in chapter 19, in the middle of Saul's madness and threats, Jonathan warns him and he speaks well of him and delights in protecting him. There's joy in this friendship that they have. Jonathan's relationship with David sweetened his life and helped him to endure. So often, we think that more possessions or experiences will make us happy. But what we really need are people. I mean, just think about it. Listen to the celebrations that you have in your life. When you gather together for weddings or graduations or birthday parties, you're not thinking of the cake. You're not thinking of the decorations. You're thinking of the people that are around it. Like when I look back on the things in my life, the celebrations, I'm not thinking of that the food that we ate. I'm thinking of the people that I was celebrating with. You can't pop a balloon and say, wow, that's a party when you're there by yourself. Like it doesn't work that way. Joy is meant to be shared. When my daughter Haven got her first ribbon for coming in second place on swim team this past summer, she was so excited and she could not wait to go tell someone, anyone, First person that she saw was her mom, and so she shared how excited and happy she was to have won second place in a swim competition. And then when she got home, she told her sisters that she had came in second place. And when I got home, she told me. And then when she went and saw her friends, she told them. There is something innate within us that says, I have experienced such joy. I can't keep it by myself. I've got to share it with somebody. Why? Because joy is multiplied when it is shared. It becomes greater, stronger, sweeter. Some of the happiest people in the world live in small, tightly knit communities, not in mansions, but in relationships. So here's the challenge. Some of us are so busy chasing success that we're too exhausted to enjoy the people that God has given us. Slow down. Prioritize people over projects. I have this sign in my office to remind me all the time. Prioritize people over projects. Projects will always be there. People won't. Make time for joy with others. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is to enjoy the people that God has put in your life, because the richest fruit of life grows in the soil of relationships. Relationships not just reflect God's nature. They don't just multiply our joy, but they also strengthen us when we are weak. So the third reason that God entrusts us with relationships is to mobilize strength. Mirror God, multiply joy, mobilize strength. Listen to what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes one more time, starting in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You have to think of what this was like in the Middle East during that time. They didn't have street lights. They didn't have sidewalks to walk on. They didn't even have flashlights to carry. As they were traveling through the Middle East in the darkness, there was lots of danger. There were all these pits around. Some of them were man-made. Some of them were natural. There were embankments and ravines, all these dangers that were there. And as you're walking, you could easily slip and fall into one of those. And if you're traveling alone, that might mean your life, because there's nobody there to help you out. But if you're walking together with somebody, someone is able to help you if you fall. Similarly, when they were traveling, they didn't travel with sleeping bags for the most part. They just had a cloak, a jacket type thing around them. So when you were traveling, you wanted to travel with somebody. So if you had to sleep, which was normally out in the open, you could share each other's cloaks and body heat. It was essential for survival. And the third one that Solomon says is, as you're traveling, as we hear the story of Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan, there were thieves and robbers on all these roads. And if you're traveling by yourself, you were vulnerable to being robbed and hurt by the robbers. But if you had somebody with you, you could withstand them. That's what Solomon's trying to get at. While these proverbs hold true physically, like we saw in the Middle East, they are equally true metaphorically. And I want to say they're not just true maritally, as is so often said this passage is talking about. A person with no authentic relationships or friendships is helpless should they fall into a pit of despair, suffering, disaster, or sorrow. A person who has no authentic friendships or relationships is comfortless in the dark of night or the dark seasons of the soul with no warmth and no companionship. A person without authentic friendships and relationships is defenseless against the verbal, cultural, theological, emotional attacks of those who seek to drag you down, diminish your light, destroy your character, and doubt your hope. You cannot navigate life alone. You were never created to. When God created Adam and set him over the Garden of Eden, he knew that he could not fulfill the mission God had called him to alone. He needed a partner. He needed a helper. From the very beginning, God designed us to need strength from other people. Think of Moses. When Moses was called, the people of Israel were fighting a battle, and God said, Moses, as long as you are holding the staff in the air, your people will be victorious in the battle. And as Moses is doing it, he's holding his staff up. It is so hard to keep it above his head. So he had Aaron and Hur on either side of him holding up his arms in the midst of the battle. Or like Frodo, who was literally carrying, or Sam was literally carrying Frodo up Mount Doom so he could throw the ring in. This is what it's like. Real relationships give us strength when we don't have it on our own. So what Jonathan did for David. David was hiding in the wilderness. He was running for his life. He was weary, afraid, and uncertain. In fact, I want you to see this. If you have your Bible open, just flip over towards the beginning of it. 1 Samuel chapter 23. If you can find your way there. 1 Samuel chapter 23. It's on page 246. 1 Samuel 23, we'll start at verse 15 once you find your way there. David is caught up in the wilderness, and this is what it says. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. What an incredible passage. I want you to go back to verse 16. Jonathan is there, went to David at Horesh, and what did it say he did? Strengthened his hand in God. He strengthened his hand in God. That is a massively powerful statement. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. He didn't give David a pep talk. "Come on, David, you're strong. You've got this." He didn't deny reality. "Hey, David, just don't worry. It's not that bad. I mean, Saul's really not going to hurt you." He didn't make it about himself. "Don't worry, David, I'll be here. I'll protect you." Listen, true friends don't distract you from reality or inflate your ego. They anchor you in God. This is what Jonathan did. He strengthened his hand. Hand in this context is a symbolism meaning ability, power, or readiness. David was losing his grip, and Jonathan came to tighten that grip in the promises of God. Jonathan pointed David not to his circumstances, but to covenant. In verse 17, he reminded him, "God has chosen you to be King David," and then he reassured him, "Listen, my father's rage cannot stop God's plan." And then he recentered him. He said, "God's sovereignty is going to write the story of your life, not Saul's spears." Strengthened his hands in God. Friendship at its highest form is rooting someone's shaky faith in the unshakable truth of God. Who in your life is losing their grip on truth, on hope? Who in your life is losing their grip on the circumstances because of the circumstances in their life? How can you come alongside them and strengthen their hand in God? Maybe it's something simple as just praying for them in that moment. Maybe it's sharing scripture with them. Maybe it's reminding them of God's promises when fear is drowning them. Some of you need to just stay with someone in the wilderness. Sometimes the difference between despair and hope is someone showing up with a word from God. Some of you here in this moment, in this place, are carrying heavy burdens. You're walking through financial pressure. Some of you are fighting temptation and are weak. God never meant for you to do it alone. Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. If joy is multiplied when it is shared, our burdens are halved when they are shared. As we mentioned at the beginning of the service, do you know what's going to keep Erica Kirk moving through this season of her life, this enormously difficult time with her two young children? It's not the thousands of messages that she's going to receive from people from all walks of life, from the street to the throne rooms. It's not going to be the thousands of dollars that she's going to receive to help care for her children. It is not going to be the notoriety and the legacy that her husband leaves behind. These are all good in expressions of love and care, but what is going to help her navigate the dark nights, the uncontrollable sobbing, the unquenchable grief, and the deepness of loss is the closeness of her friends who will sit with her, offering their presence in silence, offering their prayers, reminding her of God's love, and walking with her moment by moment until the storm settles and beyond. Rick Warren, after the loss of his son who committed suicide, said, "The only thing that kept us from drowning were relationships." Who in your life knows your burdens right now? Who knows your burdens today? If the answer is no one, you're in trouble. You're in danger. God never designed for you to carry temptation or exhaustion alone. Maybe it's time to stop pretending that you're fine and invite someone in. Maybe it's your spouse who you have not shared how you're really feeling and doing. Maybe it's a close or trusted friend that you need to invite in. David would later write in the Psalms, "God places the lonely in families. Where and with whom has God placed you?" And if you are strong right now, maybe you need to look around and ask the question, who needs me to be their strength today? Because when you're connected in Christ-centered relationships, God is enabling you to mobilize strength to meet each other in the midst of your weaknesses. Because the richest fruit of life grows in the soil of relationships. Relationships don't just strengthen us, though, and comfort us. They also confront us, which is point four. Relationships are given to us to mold character. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 shows us that companionship is far better than going through life alone, but we all know that when you are in relationship with people, sometimes that means friction. Solomon would later write in Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." The rubbing of one material against the other is designed not to dull or to damage, but to sharpen each other. In the same way, God's purpose in relationships is not to dull or to damage us, but to sharpen us by exposing areas in our lives that need change, to call us out on things that are not consistent with the disciple of Jesus, to make us more like Jesus. Marriage sharpens us. Parenting sharpens us. Friendships sharpen us. The church certainly sharpens us. Right now, there's a group of us that are walking through a program called Regeneration. It's a pilot that we are doing and hoping to launch it next year. It's a recovery-based discipleship program where we are looking at over 100 different hurts, habits, hang-ups, sinful patterns that we all have in our lives, and how God wants us to pursue him in the midst of it, and on the way, find victory and recovery in the process. Right now, we are on step 8, which is forgiveness, where we are taking all of our hurts and shame and guilt from the hurts that were done to us, and we're transferring them back to God, thanking him for his forgiveness and trusting he paid for them on the cross. But in this step, they said there is one person that you should not forgive, that you do not need to forgive. And it's this: someone who lovingly speaks God's truth and follows God's instruction does not need your forgiveness. Your sinful nature hates exposure and correction. Wounded pride and consequences are the fault of your own sin, not someone God uses to reveal your sin. While you may need to forgive a person who used God's word in a harmful manner, if you resent someone who lovingly corrected your sin according to God's word, you are likely struggling to accept truth from God's messenger. Too often in our lives, we run when relationships or friendships get hard. We leave friendships when conflict arises. We withdraw from church when we are offended. But if you always run, you will never grow. God sharpens you through people. Relationships are God's workshop for holiness. Right now I'm working on a wooden door. We received this door as unfinished, and so I started putting some polyurethane on the top of the door, and I put a coat on all the way through, and it was so smooth before, and then after I put the poly on, it was really rough. The poly pulled out the grains of the wood on the door, and it was no longer smooth to the touch. So I had to get some sandpaper and sand down the door again to put the next coat of polyurethane on. But here's the thing. If I used the wrong sandpaper for the door, it was going to scratch it and gouge it. If I used a coarse grit sandpaper, like 40 or 60, it would just put all these scratches and gouges in it. So I had to find a fine grit sandpaper, like 220, that I could sand it down and make it smooth before putting another coat on. That's the same thing with relationships. That God has put relationships in our lives to start to expose the things that we are trying to hide, to expose areas where we're falling short, to expose sin or pride or selfishness in our lives. But the problem is, like the door, people can have the wrong kind of sandpaper, and they can use their words and even God's word in a way that's like that coarse grit sandpaper, and it will scratch and gouge us. But if we use the right sandpaper, if we use God's word and truth, if we have friends who know us and care for us and tell us not what we want to hear but what we need to hear, it will make a change in our life. It will smooth out the rough edges. It will bring us back to what God wants us to be and make us beautiful. God works in our lives deepest when we stay. Listen, I realize that some of you have been hurt in relationships. I have been. In fact, the pattern of my life is I look back as I see abandonment after abandonment after abandonment with my friends. And it's hard not to be hurt in relationships. Maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe you've been gossiped about. And the temptation is to give up altogether, but I want you to hear this again, that broken relationships don't mean God's design is broken. They mean sin is real, but so is grace. Don't quit. Don't build up walls so high that no one can get in, because God wants to do a work in your life, and he will do it when we stay. So when relationships get hard, and they will, don't run. Lean in, because God's working. The friction is often where the fruit grows, and it's precisely in the soil of relationships. Which leads to the last point, is to maximize influence. God gives us relationships to maximize influence. Relationships are not just a gift to enjoy, but they're also a responsibility to steward. God put people in your life specifically so that through you, they might see him. Ecclesiastes 4:12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And in this context, this third cord is often referred to as God in the midst. People put that as the third part in a relationship, which means when God is at the center of a relationship, that relationship becomes stronger and it carries more influence. God is the one who makes it work. Those relationships, when we have them like that, they don't just bless us, they become a witness. Think about David and Jonathan again. 1 Samuel 23, Jonathan strengthens David in the Lord, but it doesn't end there. Long after Jonathan dies on the battlefield, when David actually becomes king, he looks for the children of Jonathan and finds one, Mephibosheth, and he carries that young man into his house and cares for him like his own son because of the memory of Jonathan. Jonathan never sat on the throne of Israel, but he influenced the man who did. God has put people in your life specifically for you to influence because you have a unique voice in their life that only you can use. God wants to make a difference, and he's going to do it through you. Listen, we don't always remember all the lessons we're taught. I look back at my chemistry class in high school, and I can't remember a single chemistry lesson, but I remember Mr. Bartlett, who invested in my life and blessed me by showing me how God is going to use my talents and abilities in the future. I don't remember anything about chemistry, but I remember him. Think about Billy Graham. Many people know Billy Graham, but they don't know who led Billy Graham to the Lord. His name was Mordecai Ham. People know Graham, they don't know Ham. But as they're thinking about this, it was because of Mordecai Ham, this relatively unknown man, that we have a Billy Graham whose influence is worldwide and continues to be through Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse. You don't know the influence that you have. God has put you specifically where he has you and put you in relationships with other people because he wants to use those relationships to draw people back to him. Every relationship, your relationship, friends, is your greatest platform for influence. You might not have a pulpit, you have a family, though. You have friends, you have coworkers, you have neighbors, and in those relationships, God has entrusted you with influence and a voice that no one else does. Some of you might think, I don't have influence. Like, I don't have a platform like Charlie Kirk did. I measure influence by how many people you reach. But in reality, influence is measured by how deeply you impact the ones God has entrusted to you. Every relationship that you have carries weight. Parents, you're discipling your children, whether you realize it or not. You're shaping their view of God. Friends, you are shaping one another's view of God every time you speak, text, or show up. Coworkers, neighbors, classmates, they all form opinions about Jesus, about because of the way that you live and the way that you speak. We cannot not influence others. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world, so let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your greatest opportunities are not with strangers on the streets, but with the people you already know. And if you neglect those relationships, you're wasting the very platform that God has entrusted to you and the richest blessing you can receive. Because the greatest, the richest fruit of life grows in the soil of relationships. Now, you might be wondering, how do I even start with this? How do I start with building a relationship like this? I'm so overwhelmed. Well, can I give you four little things before we close? Start simple. Begin a conversation with somebody after church. Send a text message or call somebody you've already had a conversation with. Don't wait for a friendship to just land in your lap. Go after it. Start simple. Number two, don't be selfish. Too often, we isolate from relationships because we don't actually want someone to know us. We don't want them in our lives. We don't want to be known, and we use isolation as an excuse. We use them as an excuse that they don't care about us or that friendships cost time or money or comfort. But the reality is we just don't want to put in the work. Resist that. Don't be selfish. Understand the season is number three. Relationships look different in different seasons. Some friendships last a lifetime. Others come and go. Some are close. Others are distant. But that's okay. Be faithful with the ones that God has put in your life right now. And the last one is reach out. Some people struggle with social anxiety and struggle making connections. If you have an outgoing personality, would you look for someone that might not have someone talking with them and be the one that steps in and talks to them? There's more in your notes, activities that you can do, challenges to help you to reach out. Let me close with this last thought. As good as relationships are, they will disappoint you. Friends will fail, families will wound, churches will let you down. But all this is to point you to the one relationship that never fails. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, I have called you friends The God of the universe calls you friend. Think about that. The one who knows everything about you, all the ugliness, who knows the sin you tried to hide, has not walked away from you, but is walking toward you. He went to the cross for you. He laid down his life so that you could be reconciled to him. At the cross, he was forsaken so you would never have to be forsaken. At the resurrection, he secured for you a place at his table forever. Every sweet friendship that you have points to the joy of Christ. Every strengthening relationship you have points to the strength of Christ. Every refining moment points to his grace, and every influence you have points to his mission. So today, if you have been burned on relationships, run to Jesus. If you are lonely, run to him. If you're hungry for community, start with him. In Christ, you have a friend who will never leave you and never forsake you. And out of his friendship, you can take the steps and risk building a relationship again. Friends, we cannot do this life alone. And by God's grace, through Christ and in community with one another, we never have to. The richest fruit in life grows in the soil of relationships. Let's stand and sing.